Now let us turn, please, in our Bibles to the 17th chapter of Acts. And I can assure you that I read this with an entirely different perspective, because all the towns mentioned in the 17th chapter of Acts I have visited in the last 10 days, with the exception of Corinth. But I want to take as my text this portion of the 6th verse: "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Friday night, a week ago, that I left Philadelphia and flew to Athens, Greece. It took about 12 hours to make the journey. We flew nonstop to Rome and then took the flight out of Rome to Athens. And I was going to the 5th assembly of the Middle East Bible Council. The first assembly was held in Beirut in 1952, when our beloved Dr. Tom Lambie was elected chairman, a great missionary there in the Middle East and in Bethlehem. And I have attended each of these sessions of the Middle East Bible Conference since then. This last one was the 5th. This brings together our separated Christians from the Middle East lands. And at the meeting in Greece this past week, there were representatives there from 10 countries. And there were approximately 75 people, including all who took part in the conference. I had great misgivings about going myself. In fact, almost at the last minute, canceled going. But I am so thankful that I did not. Even the tremendous pressures here and all, I felt I ought not to go, but the Lord was marvelously with me. And He took care of us and really opened up for us some opportunities now that are just simply among the greatest that we have thus far had. But I can just show you some of the little tokens. Maybe I'll give you a statement about that, of the Lord's goodness. You know, you're always watching the mercy drops that are falling around you. You're always watching the providences of God as He takes care of you day by day. But I had great difficulty in getting away from this place. And when I arrived at the airport over here, I think I know all the porters over there now, after all these years, and I know most of the people around over there. I got to the gate of TWA, and on the field, the plane on which I was supposed to go was all closed up, and the steps had been rolled back against the side of the building, and all four motors of the plane were spinning and were on their way. And as I came to the stairs, the man in charge was walking halfway up the stairs, and he came up and he said, "Sir, I'm sorry, you are too late." I said, "Sir, I've got to get on that plane." I said, "I've got a ticket on TWA all the way to Athens, Greece." He turned around, ran down those stairs, opened the door, went out and waved at the man who was running the plane. He called these others, and they put the stairs up to that thing. He opened the door, I got on, and I was on my way. He said, "We never stopped four engines," he said, but they did stop, and I got on. So I knew I was supposed to go. I knew it was of the Lord. And then we went on over and got to Athens, and we had the most unusual experience. I got downtown and went into TWA's office there to check on my return flight, because you can't get flights out of Europe at this time of year. Everybody's come back to the United States. It's very, very difficult. And I couldn't get what I thought I wanted or tried to get, and it was impossible. So I went into TWA's office, put my two bags down right along just beside of me, stepped over to the counter, and talked for a few minutes and found out that I couldn't get any flights out. I could get to Paris, but that was all. And I turned around and my bags were gone. My bags had disappeared just like that. And I have learned never to turn loose of my bags. I've learned to hold everything. And I looked at my poor briefcase with all my evidence, all my documentation. Everything had disappeared. And of course, I spoke to the counter, and we got everybody else, and everybody got to looking around, of course, quite a stir, trying to find my bag. And nobody knew what happened to them. They just vanished. And, of course, I began to speculate about what was going to happen to me, but I said, Lord, get my bags back for me and forgive me for leaving them for 5 minutes. And that was what I said. So, sure enough, they went out, and they found those two bags over in a hotel, one of the hotels in the town. They canvassed all the hotels. And who did it, we have no idea, but they were there in this hotel. Somebody apparently just grabbed them and taken them over there. So I got my bags back. And I was sure I was on the right track then. And then we had a blessed time. I was able to get a hotel room for a little while. And just at evening, I went over to Mars Hill. And I've been there now, I guess, 3 or 4 different times. First time was 1949, when Dr. T.T. Shields and Ms. McIntyre and I made the trip around the world. We went to Mars Hill. It was just at evening time. The sun had just set. And on the side of Mars Hill, they placed a bronze plaque with the speech which Paul made at Mars Hill. It's in the Greek. And the hill was just crowded with all kinds of people sitting on top of the rock there. And just across from it, of course, is the Acropolis. And there were thousands of tourists. The place had just turned wild with tourists. And I stood there by Mars Hill, read my Bible, and looked out across where Paul argued with them. And then dusk, as the dusk came on, the lights on the great Acropolis were lit up, and there was the different temples with the different reflections. It was a beautiful sight to see it. And I stayed there until it actually got practically dark. But I kept wondering, why doesn't somebody turn a light on Mars Hill? Why doesn't somebody focus a light on what Paul had to say? But it's not there. All the light is on their pagan temples. And that's the thing that everybody's come to see. But here on Mars Hill is Paul's little plaque of remembrance, where he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And when they heard him speak of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee on another occasion." Somebody ought to put some lights on Mars Hills. I'd like to go back and put one on myself, at least so the people could see that somebody was interested in lighting up where this man Paul came. And then that night, I flew up to Salonika. That's what they call it now. It's old Thessalonica, or they call it Thessaloniki. And was met there by 4 of our brethren, including Mr. Ice. And they were very happy to see us. We were happy to see them. And then we drove down south along the Aegean coast to a little camp meeting down there. We got there at 1:30 in the morning. And just to the side, just to the back of us, was, of course, the great Mount Olympus, the mountain of Greek mythology where Zeus abided and where he controlled the lightning. And so I was there. And the next morning, which was Sunday, 1 week ago today, I was invited to preach in the Greek Evangelical Church. The Greek Evangelical Church, there is 3,000 members. It's the largest one that they have in the world. The Greek Evangelical Church in Greece is a member of the World Council of Churches. The Evangelicals, or Protestants as we call them, number only 15,000 in Greece. There are 8 million people in the country, and it is the Greek Orthodox Church, which is the big body there, which is the state church, and which more or less runs and directs affairs. I was certainly thrilled that God would open up the door for me to preach in that church last Sunday. It was a beautiful church. Not quite as large as this, but beautiful marble columns. Everything in Greece is marble, you know. And they must have had about 600 people pray. And I was able to open the Word and then to explain to them some of the things about the World Council of Churches that they belong to. The next day at the conference, their people came out. And then I got the sad and pathetic story. It is a sad tale indeed. I got the full story. the Middle East Bible Council had brought most of its representatives from Beirut and Jordan, and most of them had come from around the Mediterranean. In fact, 40 of them had chartered or rented a boat. They'd gotten a small boat to travel the cheapest way they could. There were 40 of them on the boat. It took that boat 3 days to come from Beirut to Greece. They stopped in Alexandria. And they had 3 days of seasickness. They had been through a storm, and two of the days had been terrible, and every single one of them had gotten sick. And they, one of the men told me the little story. He says, when you get seasick, he says, the first day, he says, you feel terrible. He says, the second day, you feel like you might die. And the third day, you're afraid you won't. And they were really sick, that crowd was. But they got there and made these contacts and had the fellowship, and this conference ground which they were using belonged to this Greek Evangelical Church. The problem involved is simply that the Greek evangelicals don't know what the World Council is. And they got in it in the early days because they thought it might help them in their problems with the Greek Orthodox Church, which was a member of the World Council too. So you have the Greek Orthodox and the Greek Evangelical, both those churches, in the World Council of Churches there. Now I want to read you the resolution that was adopted first, and then tell you a little about the background of what's going on and the awful persecution that is taking place against these evangelicals. This is the resolution, Religious Liberty in Greece, quote, whereas the Reverend Argus Zodiotis, pastor of the Evangelical Church of Greece, and a leading evangelical preacher throughout the Middle East, has been debarred by the government of Greece from returning to his church. And whereas the Reverend Argus Zodiotis is pastor of the largest evangelical Greek church in Greece, and in fact the largest Greek evangelical church in the world. And whereas religious liberty is essential to the preaching of the gospel and the welfare of all churches. And whereas there is increasing evidence of harassment and restrictions against the evangelicals in Greece, the Middle East Bible Council calls upon the Greek government to honor the position of liberty for all, and that the principles of the United Nations Charter and Covenant of Human Rights, which provide for such freedom of religion, be honored. That the Middle East Bible Council calls upon the Greek government to permit the Reverend Mr. Zodiotis to return to his church, where he has been the faithful pastor for 17 years. The Middle East Bible Council calls upon the United Nations to investigate the denials of religious liberty and discrimination against those of the evangelical creed in Greece. And the Middle East Bible Council calls upon its many brethren in the International Council of Christian Churches throughout the world to pray for Mr. Zodiotis and his family, now separated from him, and for all our brethren suffering in Greece, and in particular, the Middle East Bible Council calls upon the brethren in the United States and the British Commonwealth to make representations to their government against the government of Greece for its denial of religious liberty, and that all possible remedies be sought to the end that religious freedom shall be restored in Greece. The Middle East Bible Council is deeply grieved and stands unitedly behind our brethren in Greece, now sorrowing in the loss of their leader. We look to God Almighty to deliver the churches and to return to them and return to them for his glory and his service, Pastor Zodiotis. This church at Captain Arena is very much like the Collingwood Church. It's the largest church of the denomination. They have a printing press. They have a Bible school. They have their own day school. They have this summer conference which they own and which they operate. And this one pastor has been there 17 years. The Greek Catholic Church, or Greek Orthodox Church as it's called, has protested against the proselytizing of the members in the World Council of Churches. They did it in Amsterdam in 1948. Last Sunday, the paper in Thessalonica, carried an article by the Archbishop of Greece, who is one of the leaders of the World Council of Churches, in which he said that they would not permit Zadiotis to come back into the country. And he proceeded to say in this article that representatives of the World Council of Churches had been to Greece to see if they couldn't get this persecution of the evangelicals relieved, but that he had told the representatives of the World Council of Churches they were not going to permit Greece to be proselytized by the evangelicals, and that the Greek Orthodox Church was going to continue to be the ruling party, the ruling factor in Greece. So the World Council man packed his goods and went home, and that was the end of it. So then we came along about that time not knowing all these things were happening. We didn't know what was going on. Just a year and a half ago, the Greek government refused to renew the driver's license for the pastor so he could drive his car. There are at the present time 5 cases going up in the courts initiated by the Greek evangelicals against the attacks which have been made upon them by the government. The government has revoked their permission to operate a school. The government has sought to take possession of a piece of ground between their church and their school, and they've just taken a hold of it and tried to possess it. That case is in the court. And in the proceedings, in these 5 different cases in the courts in Greece, the government is maintaining that the evangelical church has no entity, no legal standing, and therefore has no right in the courts itself. I got all this evidence, all this information, and it's nothing but just plain unadulterated persecution of the evangelicals by the government. And the government, in its position, is being directed by the Archbishop of the Greek Orthodox Church. And both churches are in the World Council of Churches. The people are suffering. The story of Mr. Zadiotis is that he and his wife went to England. He has been there for 17 years as their pastor. He comes out of Crete, and he himself has a British citizenship. He's come and gone without any problems, but this time when he tried to return, the government intervened at the border and said he could not enter the country, but his wife and his 2 children did enter the country, and that happened on the 25th of July, just a month ago. He has been excluded from entering the country even on a British passport. Nobody would ever heard about this thing if we hadn't gotten out there and been able to tell it. I'm sure the World Council of Churches wouldn't have talked about their failures. And furthermore, if the World Council of Churches sought to get liberty for the evangelicals, they would probably lose the big Greek Orthodox Church from their membership, and that would be disastrous. And so you've got the World Council of Churches with 2 groups in it, and it can't take the side of one of them against the other without losing the big one or having trouble, so they dropped the question. At least they appear to have dropped it. And it's left to somebody like the International Council and like us, who've had a little experience with these problems around the world, to come in, take up the cause because it's just and because it's right, and maybe be able to use of God to help the situation. And it's out of that situation that I have just come. Oh, that conference was thrilling. The last night, of course, I was there. I spoke the last night, the final meeting, and the place was just packed. The people came in from all around. And then we sang. Oh, you should hear them sing. Beautiful, beautiful Greek. And they sing these choruses. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know that we sing it all in Greek. And then the men from the Arabic countries were singing the same thing in Arabic. And the Armenians were singing the same thing in Armenian. Of course, we had to tag along with English. But we had 4 languages, all of which were singing these choruses together as we came to this great close. And there were tears, real tears, as men parted. It was a wonderful experience. Then, of course, the next day, I'll state briefly to you, it was my privilege, while I was there, to go to Berea. We went to Thessalonica, and then we drove that day, the entire day, until midnight, across the northern part of Macedonia, all across that part, clear into what was old Constantinople. And we visited all of these towns, all of these places mentioned in the 17th chapter of Acts. And we thought of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, these four men that went over to Macedonia and made that trip. And to me, of course, the thrilling thing was to go to Philippi itself. And you realize that here Paul, when he came into Macedonia, he went to the center of the big city Philippi, which was a colony. And then he moved into Thessalonica, to Berea, and to Athens, and to Corinth, those great centers of the pagan world. He went. And he went with this marvelous gospel that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. The courage that that man had to go into that world alone as he opened up these doors. And when I stood at Philippi, I want to preach a sermon on that to you now. But you saw the marketplace right where Paul preached and where he stood, and you thought of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. And here's a pagan world with their pagan temples and their awful idolatry, and here's Mount Olympus with Zeus up there commanding the whole world. And what power is there? What possible remedy is there to break all this? And the answer is that God opens the hearts of people when the gospel is preached that Jesus Christ died and he was raised from the dead. That's the answer. And that gospel opened up that Macedonian world. And that was the opening up, of course, of the gospel to us in the Western world. And if Paul hadn't heeded that vision and gone back into Asia Minor instead of crossing as he did to Nicopolis. And we stood right there at the shore where Paul landed and where Titus and Timothy must have put their feet on that shore in Nicopolis, a beautiful little seaport. And here's the old Roman road coming down, winding around 2,000 years old, just as the Romans laid that pathway, one of the long stretches of it there. The road that connected Rome with Constantinople, the west and the east. And it came right there to where Paul landed at Nicopolis. And Paul, of course, left, climbed over the hill, and went into Philippi. And there he preached. And to go down by the riverside where Lydia was baptized, the same river there, just a creek. And I might say we had quite a time with our Baptist brethren, because every time we get into these arguments, there's not enough water there to do what they're supposed to do. But at any rate, it's there, just a dusty little old place with a lot of cattle and sheep around it. But here are the remains where this man went into that pagan city and he preached this marvelous gospel and men were saved. Now I'm going to give you more of the details when I come to preach on this. But the simplicity of this narrative, the boldness and the courage which these men exhibited as they went into this pagan Greek world and presented this message of Jesus Christ. And Paul had to flee. He had to leave. He was driven out of Thessalonica, driven out of Berea, went on down to Athens, went on to Corinth. In the stories of how it's reported by Luke, how beautiful, how simple, how precious it is to those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and know that he's the Son of God. Well, I came back, of course, to find that this appointment which we desired down in Washington to have this hearing on the test ban was set for Friday, and I got back. But oh, the providence of God. I didn't have a reservation to get back. How could I ever get back from Istanbul to the United States in time for these things? We walked into the airport at Istanbul at midnight. And at 3:40 in the morning, I was on a BOAC plane to London, England. Next plane out, I was on. We got into London, England. The big problem was how I was going to get a plane out of London to New York with all these planes filled. Most remarkable thing in the providences of God, how he takes care of it. Of course, I know the jumble and the scramble we always have in these things, and maybe we can take advantage of it too. But at any rate, when I landed at that London airport to get a seat, try to get a seat out here, I got every airline leaving London for New York that day. And so I started down the list, went around. I went to Pan American, nothing doing, couldn't possibly take care of it. Went to these different ones. I got to TWA. TWA was very nice. The gentleman said, the girl was talking to him on the phone, he said, not a thing we can do, but maybe Dr. McIntyre. I said, I could stand by. I said, we'll put you down as a standby. Well, that meant I had to get ready and get out there and all the connections you have to do and carry your bags and so forth. But I was going to stand by on every plane to get me a plane to New York so I could get back. In the meantime, I was talking to the Lord. So I went around to Air India. Found out they had a plane leaving 12:45 at noon. Man says, no possibility, very, very little chance you can do anything here. So I just stood there and talked for a minute. Said, I didn't want to stand by, so he put my name down on the list. First name he had, I was going to be a standby for. I was going to stand by on every airplane leaving that place, come to the United States. Get on that, somebody would lose a seat. So after we quit talking to him, I walked back over to the TWA stand. Another man came up, he was wanting a seat. He couldn't get a seat. He said, well, could he wait? Well, they said they already had some standbys, had one. And while I was standing there, the telephone rang, she picked it up. She was talking to the man, and then a lady came walking over. She says, I represent Air India. I've got 6 seats, she says, I control them. She said, maybe we could take your standby. So I was standing by. And I said, the telephone lady said, yes, we have a Dr. Mangard. I said, this is McIntyre here. He says, come with me. I went over, checked in, got all fixed up, ready to go. I got so busy reading some things that I didn't hear him announce the departure of the plane. I got so busy reading. I got involved, the things that I was following. In fact, I forgot I was in London. I got so involved in it. And all of a sudden, I woke up and it was 15 minutes of time for that plane to leave. And I grabbed my things and rushed. I said, they called Air India plane. Oh, yes, she said, it's ready to go. She said, go on down the ramp. I went running down the ramp and had this little pass in my pocket. The bus had already gone after the plane, so I got another bus here and got after the plane. I was the last one, I think. And I went up the ramp to get up to my place. The lady says, you don't belong here, sir. I said, what's the matter? She says, you belong up in the first class section. Well, I've never ridden first class in my life. I've always gone economy. I've always gone the cheap way. But I had a blue ticket. And to get in their section, you had to have a red or an orange ticket. I didn't know that. So I didn't have time to argue with anybody. I went around, went up front, told my blue ticket, went in, and there was one seat left, and I sat down. And I rode first class from London to New York. And I don't know how it happened. I don't either. But the Lord got me back. He got me over there, and he got me back. And I was sure that God Almighty took us over on this journey. Because we're going to take up the battle now for the Greek Evangelical Church. And do what we can throughout the world to help get their freedom back. And if possible, to get this pastor back so he can preach the gospel to this great church. What would you people think if after being your pastor and helping to lead in the establishment of these things which are about our church, as this man has done, that I should leave this country? And then the government of the United States say that your pastor cannot come back to your country and be admitted into this place to preach the gospel to you. That's exactly the situation in Greece today. It's exactly the situation with this great pastor. That's their trouble. And I believe that if we don't stand up and help them now, it could very possibly happen that sometime I might go out of the country. And you'd have a change of situations in this country because things are changing very rapidly. And somebody would say, Mr. McIntyre cannot come back to the United States. And that would be it. So they're suffering. And we suffer with them. And we intend to help them in every way we possibly can. And they were so thankful to learn about the ICC and the things that the ICC had been able to accomplish for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I arrived back, I immediately went to work to prepare this statement for my appearance before the committees of the Senate on Friday. And on Friday afternoon, I did what I said I was going to do on the radio. I was able to present my testimony before the joint committees of the Senate, which are considering the ratification of the test ban treaty. Didn't I hear the radio last night, but Dr. Richter has just told me that he heard it, that Mr. Khrushchev has made demands that East Berlin be recognized and that they intend to bury us. Still the same old line that he's been preaching. But may I read you briefly from the introduction of what I said in just one paragraph, because it's all the Word of God. This is the statement that I gave.
In God We Trust is written on our coins, and our public officials take the oath of office with their hands upon the Holy Scriptures. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Almighty God, the author of liberty and the protector and defender of our republic, should be considered when our nation comes to deal with a godless power such as the Soviet Union. Millions of Americans believe in God and desire that the standards of righteousness as set forth in the Bible be honored in our national life. Questions of morality should take precedence over all others. And then there are five different sections, but this is the third one, or the second one. Quote, the record of the Soviets and the communist ideology reveal that we are confronted with a system of human slavery as dark and brutal as any in history. It is morally wrong to covenant with a godless power which has no standard of morality and which has announced its purpose to destroy us. Psalms 94 verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by law? All kinds of mischief in this treaty, I can assure you that. It is morally wrong to do business with a confirmed liar. Jeremiah 7:8. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light. It is morally wrong to advance a deceptive peace. Jeremiah 6:14. They have healed also the hurts of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, and there is no peace. This is the first step we're told. We just healed the hurt slightly, but now there is no peace. Not in this struggle. In the battle between the Christian religion and Christianity and God's communism, between freedom and the tyranny that's represented in this great empire of Nikita Khrushchev. Now, in regard to the matters down in Washington, when I returned and found that the releases were being put out to the effect that all faiths will be united Wednesday when they join the march on Washington. All faiths are going to be united. And then we read the release from the National Council's own headquarters, which points out the fact that Dr. Eugene Carson Blake is to be one of the 10 men now scheduled to meet the president in the afternoon, and that he will be their particular spokesman. And then when I was down in Washington on Friday and found how the whole thing was being set up, there came again this tremendous desire that at least some word in opposition should be expressed, somebody should say something. I arrived back at my own office, and here's the communist publication for today, the 25th of August. The Communist Worker, published in New York. The whole thing is Washington, D.C. Negro white marchers mandate to Congress freedom and jobs now. The communists have gone all out. Everything they have is behind this whole show that's going to take place down there on Wednesday. Well, several weeks ago, the President of the United States invited 243 churchmen to the White House. They went in to see him, and he sought to get their support for his civil rights program. He, of course, invited the people he thought would be for him, I guess, because he never invited anybody connected with our organization or anybody that shares our particular views. Well, following this, when we saw how the churches were taking such a prominent part in the civil rights demonstrations, which these Negro leaders first initiated, on August the 7th, I wrote the President a letter together with Mr. Hamilton, Dr. Hamilton, President of the American Council, and Dr. Arthur Slatt, the General Secretary, and we requested the President to receive a delegation of 200 or more churchmen from our side. He'd had their 200 in there. And so we requested that he receive us also in the White House. And the letter which we wrote said, this request is in accordance with our constitutional rights to redress grievances. We desire very much to see you, Mr. President, since up to the present time no delegation representing the ACC or ICC has ever been received by you. The matters which we wish to discuss with you include the question of civil rights. We shall be pleased to arrange our meeting with you on the 28th at a time most convenient to you. We received a letter back from one of his subordinate secretaries, of course, simply saying that the president couldn't see it. But on that day, he is going to see Dr. Blake, and he is going to see these other gentlemen. And he has already seen 243 whom he invited into the White House. And one of the things that we're going down to Washington to do is to present this whole picture. The president's going to receive men representing one side of this great discussion. He at least ought to be able to receive those who have a contrary view. And it is our contrary view, believe me, beloved, I think, and I don't hesitate to say it, the very fact that the National Council of Churches has gone all out to back this, and these liberal modernist churches have gone all out to back this, the very fact, as far as I'm concerned, is a proof of the bankruptcy of their leadership on spiritual matters. Here is evidence that they now want to use federal power, the power of the federal government, to control the lives of the people of this country in areas where we've never had federal regulation. Furthermore, here is evidence that the gospel, whatever the gospel is they preach, doesn't have in it the power to change the hearts and the minds of people and give people what they need in order to understand and get along together. And this problem of the races in this country can't be solved by federal fiat or federal legislation. The problems of living together and the problems that we have were left by our founding fathers in the great reserved rights of our Constitution. That's where they were left. And it's in an area where the gospel can be preached. And I believe that if we could have the preaching of the gospel, which would regenerate the hearts of men, if we could have somebody come to this country in the spirit of the Apostle Paul, and preach a Jesus and the resurrection, and touch the hearts of the people of this country, and turn their minds away from Washington and back to God. If we could have something like that take place in this country, we'd be able to get along, and we wouldn't have these tensions, and the communists would not be able to agitate in our midst and foment the hatred which has been fomented in this issue. It's sad. They talk about revolution. To see them build up this mass emotion in the place of reason. We're supposed to have deliberative assemblies, not legislative bodies that respond to the mob demands. That's what we're supposed to have. No wonder some of our congressmen and some of our senators resent this type of approach and this type of intimidation with all the mass psychology that is generated to bring about this effect. But we need to pray that those of us who believe the gospel will have opportunities to let the gospel be heard. And maybe if the communists will just keep agitating this thing enough and go all out with it and everything they're doing, maybe we'll be able to get a lot of people to realize that this is the wrong approach, that this is not the remedy to the problem which has developed in our national life. Behold, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. But how did they turn it upside down? By preaching Jesus and the resurrection. By preaching the gospel which cleanses sinners' hearts and gives men a desire to be kind to their neighbors, and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he told us about the fulfillment of the law, that thou shalt do unto others as you would have others do unto you. President Kennedy doesn't have that kind of power. He doesn't possess it. And neither can the National Catholic Churches give it to him. That power is in the gospel. And if these churches would quit their agitation in this field and go to preaching the blood of the Lamb as it ought to be preached in this blessed land of ours, bring people to repentance and bring people to faith and bring people to the point where they'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our land could have the blessing and the favor of Almighty God. But when I see the Greek Orthodox Church with its power in Greece, working with the government, saying to the evangelicals, you can't have a school, you can't have the land. Your pastor can't even have a driver's license to drive his car. And then when your pastor leaves the country, he can't get back in the country. You just let this one world church get its power with the governments of this land and with the governments of this world, and you see what they do to the evangelicals when they get it. Same issues, same principles, same approach, and I see it developing. And now's the time to do something about it. Beloved, I went down there on Friday to this stand, to the witness stand. I took the oath. Sandra Fulbright was in the chair. And just ahead of me was this woman from Strike for Peace. One of these were a very radical leftist group that has some communists in it. And then just ahead of her was somebody on the World Federalist Organization. And here was this lineup, these left-wing groups, one right after another, coming in there with their statements. There were only two people that afternoon that were against the thing. I was against it, and there was another gentleman, that's all. And I said to myself, why can't those in this country who believe in the things that we've always believed in, why can't we get our groups down there and let them get their voices be heard? Why must we be silent? And I think that we must have more action and more activity on the part of those of us who believe like we believe in these particular areas. Now, I'm not personally going into the political field at all. I'm dealing with righteousness and with the principles and with the moral issues. But there are organizations of people in our area that could go into these political fields and do something about it. Otherwise, we're just losing by default. That's what's happening now. Behold, they that turned the world upside down, they've come hither. And when I stood there at Nicopolis on the roadside, and here was the Aegean Sea, and here came Paul on his straight course from Samothracia and landed and looked at Macedonia, given over to idolatry. He said, not the glory of the Greek Empire was there. Here's where Alexander the Great had marched in his great triumph as he sought to build his kingdom in 300 B.C. Here it was. And this little man, Paul, came in to this great city of learning, Philippi, a city of commerce, Philippi. Beautiful valley there between the mountains. And he went and he preached this gospel that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And God opened the heart of Lydia, the seller of purple. And she said, if I have found favor in thy sight, come and dwell with me. And can you imagine the woman taking in Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and giving them beds so they could live in that town? Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank thee. We thank thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for thy faithfulness. We thank thee for all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee for taking us to Greece and bringing us back again. And we thank thee now that we're here, that we can speak, that we can do something. And wilt thou bless the broadcast this week as we seek to make them. And may we be able to reach many, many people in this country. And may we love righteousness. And may we eschew evil. For righteousness will exalt this nation, but sin will be our downfall and our reproach. For Christ's sake, amen. Hymn number 474, we'll stand and sing just the first two verses. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine.